Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Hello, and welcome to our Monday night Truth and Liberty live cast. We're glad that you're with us. I'm here with Richard Harris again. He's our chief counsel, and what a blessing he's been to us. And tonight we have Pastor Cheon, I hope I said that right, from California, and I'll be introducing him a little bit more in a few moments. But man, they've been in the thick of this battle the same as we have, and I've seen him from a distance. Liberty Counsel lawyer, Matt Staver, is a personal friend with him, and we've cooperated on a few things. He used one of our facilities in Orlando for a pastor's meeting, but this is the first time that we've got to visit with him, and I'm really excited because he's taken a bold stand, and praise God, it's working.
Amen.
So anyway, we will be introducing him a little bit better in a little bit, but we want you to participate. You can actually call. You can text in questions. We've got some meetings and some things coming up, and we've got a website that Richard runs for us, and I tell you, you do a great job.
Well, thank you.
We've got some awesome stuff on that website. So we want to inform you about how you can participate, and then we'll introduce Pastor Jay.
Yep. Well, welcome everybody. We're so glad you're watching tonight. Speaking of the website, you know, our heart, Andrew's heart for Truth and Liberty, one of the things was that it would become a clearinghouse of information where conservatives and believers could find useful information and connections. And that's what we've made it, and it's just getting better all the time. So be sure to check out the website at truthandliberty.net under the resources page, where you can find all sorts of helpful information, including a 24/7 news feed. You don't even have to go anywhere else other than our news, our website to get the latest news. We've got material there on the current status of sex education in public schools. I tell you, it'll shock you. It'll motivate you, and all kinds of other things, including the latest information about the fraud in the 2020 presidential election and so forth. So be sure to check that out. And as Andrew said, there's a lot of events coming up here at Andrew Womack Ministries, and wanted to mention some of those. We're just concluding some of the Christmas festivities here, but we've got some great stuff coming up in Phoenix on January 7th through the 9th. Andrew will be there holding a gospel truth conference along with Dennis Burke, and it's going to be at the Renaissance Glendale Hotel in Glendale, Arizona. You can register on our website at awmi.net and get more information. Also, the Truth and Liberty Live with Andrew Womack is going to be held February 14th, that's Valentine's Day, in Naples, Florida, that's going to be at New Hope Ministries, Pastor Grant Thigpen's church, and we're really looking forward to that. I think CTN is going to pick that up and broadcast it in their region there in Southwest Florida, so we're excited about that. The Karis Men's Advance, March 11th through the 13th. Andrew and James Brown and Tony Dungy will be ministering, along with workshops by Greg Moore and Mike Pickett and Billy Epperhart. You can also find that on our website at awmi.net. That is one of the great events of the year here, so you want to be sure to check that out, guys. And then it's not too late to begin planning a trip to Woodland Park in April to celebrate Easter with us for the God With Us production. And we're going to do it because the COVID restrictions have been lifted
Hallelujah.
Off of us. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So we won.
Yeah, we won.
It wasn't our case specifically won, but it was identical to the ones that the Supreme Court ruled in favor of, and the governor of Colorado just saw they couldn't win, and they removed all restrictions.
They backed off. They want to say we compromised, but I don't recall us compromising on
anything.
No,
you know, it's amazing that, I don't know, you just aren't going to win in this media world today. So they presented it like instead of them letting the lawsuit go and the restrictions go, that somehow or another we capitulated to them the way they presented
that's it. That's how they're trying to make it sound.
When the truth is, they lost.
Yes, that's right. I agree with
Thank
that.
Thank you, Jesus.
So I wanted to mention also that you can learn what's going on here at Truth and Liberty, stay up to date, really, by becoming a subscriber. Just go on our website, the upper right-hand corner there, and click subscribe, and you'll get our emails on a weekly basis and stay informed about all the awesome things that are happening here. And if you do, you'll be eligible to win our weekly product giveaway. And this week's product is Christian Philosophy, a really great book that Andrew's got here. Covers all kinds of cultural issues, from the LGBT agenda to abortion to evolution and a number of others. I really encourage you to get this in your library. It's a great book. Subscribe today and you'll be eligible for that. Last week, we gave away The True Nature of God, and I wanted to congratulate Shirley Anderson. You've won that. Shirley, you should be receiving an email from us shortly if you haven't already, and respond to that and let us know how we can get that to you. Truth and Liberty is supported by the generosity of our members. And if you'd like to be a member and support what God is doing here, it's really easy. Just go to our website, to the donate page, and click the place where it says become a member. And all we're asking for is a minimum contribution of $5 a month, basically a Starbucks a month. You'll become a Truth and Liberty Coalition member, and we'll send you a special gift in the mail. I think our gift right now is Alex McFarland's new book. You want to get that. It's an awesome book. So sign up to be a member today. Remember, your donations to Truth and Liberty are not tax deductible because we're a 501c4, not a c3. But even though the IRS doesn't notice, we know that God does, and we are thankful for your support. So last, I wanted to mention tonight that we have trained prayer ministers standing by. And no matter what you're going through today, we have folks who can agree with you in prayer, in faith, before the throne of God. Call in 719-635-1111, and someone will be there to agree with you in prayer.
And you know, as Richard said, we do have membership here with Truth and Liberty, and our expenses are around $50,000 a month with these live casts. We have multiple staff that maintain the website and do everything. Mm-hmm. And for well over a year, 2 years, I've been subsidizing this from Andrew Womack Ministries. But when we put these programs on the air, we ask for members, and we now are producing right around what it costs.
That's right.
So we hadn't recouped all of our expense, but I just want to thank those of you who are partners with us, because that has made all of the difference in the world, and it's enabling us to reach further with the gospel.
Amen.
So we've got Pastor Cheon with us from Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California. This man has degrees, earned degrees, which I don't have. He's educated. He knows what he's doing. He's got, I think, 65 nations that his Harvest International Ministry, people that are associated with him in 65 nations. He's the founder and president of that. He's an international chancellor of Wagner University with an international network of apostolic things. He's written a number of books. And Pastor Che, I don't know you well enough, but just reading the title of your books, one of them is How to Pray for Healing. This says a lot about you right there. And that God wants to bless you, modern day apostles. I know that, man, you have had the Holy Spirit do a work in your life. And let me just say at the onset that I appreciate you. I've seen you from a distance, and I've heard testimonies about how you stood up. I've heard some videos where you stood up and encouraged pastors to start taking a stand, and that we're going to lose our liberties if we don't. And I just want to thank you for the stand that you've taken. You are a blessing. Welcome to our Truth and Liberty Livecast.
Well, thank you. What an honor to be with you. And of course, I shared with you earlier, my wife loves you. She watches you on television all the time, Andrew.
But you don't? Your wife loves me?
I don't watch anyone. I don't watch Christian television. I don't even see my show on God TV. I have a show called Equipping the Saints. Uh-huh. But what I do is I do try to catch people on YouTube, and it's just quicker. And I read a lot, and I love to read. And of course, as an Asian, I was trained by my parents who immigrated here from South Korea in 1960 to study hard. And they're the ones who really encouraged me to get my MDiv and my DMin at Fuller Seminary. So it's a typical Asian story and upbringing.
I tell you one thing about Asians that I've noticed, and I was over in Vietnam and stuff. It seems like Asians have a work ethic.
Yes, sir.
I mean, they are... they don't come to this country and want to live on welfare.
Right.
Man, you are taking advantage of the opportunities, and that seems to be consistent among Asians.
Well, my father is a Southern Baptist. He went home to be with the Lord in 2010, but he was the first Korean Southern Baptist pastor in North America.
Wow.
There was no Korean Southern Baptist churches until he arrived. There was a Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, but not Southern Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like winning the lotto, because the Southern Baptist board wrote to the Southern Baptists in Korea and said, send us a pastor. So many pastors applied, but my dad was the one that was chosen. And I feel by the sovereign grace of God that we came and immigrated, and then I became a citizen. And I just want to make one statement. This is still the best country
Amen.
In the world.
Amen.
I'm too proud to be a U.S. citizen.
Well, I want to know how he overcame all this white privilege that we've got going on here.
I know. There's such a media stereotype that the deplorables are just all white racist and misogynist and xenophobics. But the truth is that there's so many Asians, African-Americans, and a growing Hispanic conservative base here in the United States that are blowing away the liberals. You know, they're just shocked at how many Hispanics voted for President Trump, how many African-Americans, and how many Asians voted for him.
Well, you're right there in California, ground zero, fighting the liberal cause. So we want to get into that. But first, would you just give the people a little bit of background about your church, what you do, what the size of it is, where you are, things like that?
Well, we started our church in our home as a Bible study in 1994, April of 1994. And I remember just inviting 15 people to come and just pray. And 30 people showed up, half the people I didn't know. And then the next week, 65 people squeezed into our living room. And then my wife stopped counting after 72, the third week, and we realized we had to get a building. And so I called up my friend who was a pastor, and he said, well, you know, we use our building for Sunday morning and Sunday night, but you could use it on Saturday night. And I said, I'll take it. And he said, you just have to clean the bathroom really well because we're going to use it the next day. So I said, I'll take responsibility for it personally, which I did. I ended up cleaning the bathroom.
Yeah.
And I set that as an example for the next several months we used that building. But I was shocked 300 people showed up that Saturday
wow.
night. And this is without internet. This is without email. It was just word of mouth. And the Spirit of God just began to fall. And we just knew that God was blessing this work. And I apologize for this. I thought I'd turned everything off, but what's going on? But anyway, so God birthed us and really it moved the Holy Spirit. And we were just so excited about the Holy Spirit falling upon us. People were getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. People were getting healed just sovereignly. And so we started to move into nightly meetings. In 1995, we went 3 years, five nights a week. We rented the largest building in Pasadena, Mott Auditorium. And we had people show up. Some nights it was 200, but the other nights was 2,000. The place holds 3,000. And I remember one time we had 4,000 show up for a conference, and we had to set up a tent outside and do circuit television. And so it was just a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. And it just shows you how wide the body of Christ is, because a lot of people never even heard about our church or what the Lord did in Pasadena. But it was really part of, I believe, the overflow of the Jesus People movement with Calvary Chapel. Of course, the Jesus People movement, you know, it started in 1967 in Costa Mesa with Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee, according to historians. And then, of course, it overflowed into John Wimber with the Vineyard movement. But it hit us. And then in 1996, we started a network of churches. We started to plant churches in LA. We planted around a dozen churches just in the greater Los Angeles area from our church, sending out people. And the Lord told us to go to the nation. So we started to go to the first place we went to is a 2.5 million Muslim people group called the Banjar Monson people group. No church, no Christian expression. And we sent a couple out to start a English school as the basis, because this is a Muslim nation, to use that to be underground. And since then, they have established a flourishing church. Revival has broken out in Indonesia. And overall, this is a people group in Indonesia. 35% of Indonesia is now born again. The largest Muslim group is experiencing one of the greatest revivals, and they were part of
it. We need to connect on this, because I've got a Bible school in Jakarta, and I forgot there's like 250, 300 students there. We need to cooperate. That's great.
Yeah, we do. We need to network together. I think God's brought us together for that, you know. Because I think during this COVID and during the election, I feel that God is awakening the church and raising up like-minded leaders. We're discovering each other, and which has been very exciting and encouraging. So anyway, we're now in 70 nations by the grace of God, and we just give Him all the glory and all the honor, and we are just contending for revival and also social transformation. It's not just seeing souls saved. We want to disciple nations, and so that's why I felt like I needed to take a stand when the lockdown took place in California with Governor Newsom.
Oh, man, that's awesome. I'm excited about all of the great testimonies you're giving. But since you're there in California, and since you have with Liberty Counsel filed suit against California and stuff, could you just give us a perspective on what's happening there? What are some of these restrictions, and how's it going? Are the churches meeting?
What's happening? I think when the lockdown initially took place on March 15th, we locked down, we mitigated, we didn't know about this virus. And even President Trump had a 30-day lockdown, and we wanted to submit and be a good witness. So we locked down. Of course, we had already online services, so it was really easy for us to make the transition. But my brother's a doctor. We have a number of doctors in our church. And, originally they were saying, we just need to flatten the curve. We just can't inundate the hospitals. And my brother was telling me in those early days, no one was coming to the hospitals. The hospitals were empty. We had one doctor in our church that was assigned to Cedars-Sinai in Beverly Hills. And she's a professor of medicine at USC. And she was there for 5 nights and not one COVID patient. Yep. I'm not saying there weren't any. There may have been some assigned to someone else, but she personally had no COVID patients. So she asked if she could go back to USC. Now, that was in the early days, right? Of course, now there's a spike and all that. But we felt if we could just mitigate and encourage those with underlying condition and those who are high risk to stay home and watch online, I felt that we should open up. And I felt the Lord saying, this is our constitutional right and also our biblical mandate not to forsake the assembling of the saints, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So we decided to, we miss Easter. We missed our anniversary service, which is also in April. And we missed our annual leadership conference. We have a global summit every April right after Easter. And so we gave all that up. But, you know, Pentecost was coming up. And I said, you know what, we're going to open up on Pentecost Sunday. And so that's when I contacted Matt. I had met him years ago when I was organizing a major prayer movement called The Call. Lou Engel was my associate pastor. He's the visionary prophet behind The Call Youth Prayer Gathering that has done stadium events all over the world. But I was his apostle, and I had to bring leadership to it. And by the grace of God, we had the largest youth prayer gathering in the history of America on September 2nd, 2000, Washington, D.C. So I met Matt through the Call Prayer Movement. So I called him and I said, we're going to open up. Would you cover us? And because if we get in trouble with our city, we just need to have a really good constitutional lawyer. And he said, you know, not only will I cover you, but I'll do it gratis, pro bono. And so he came on and we were so blessed, and originally we had no problems. You know, we met, and some of the neighbors complained. I got some hate letters, emails from neighbors, but not from the city or the government. Now, we did notify our city, because we, by God's grace, again, in 2004, we bought this beautiful $32 million performance arts building here in Pasadena called the Ambassador Auditorium. In its heyday, he had everyone perform there. I mean, Pavarotti, one of his last performances before he died, sang a solo as a tenor.
Wow.
We had Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra, Lucille Ball. We had Horowitz. We've had Vienna Children's Choir there. So it's really an icon. It's called the Crown Jewel of Pasadena. It was owned by Herbert Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God. And they went through a leadership change, and they went from 300,000 to 30,000 worldwide. They ran out of money, and they had to sell it. And I was friends with the senior pastor at that time, Joseph Takach. So he said, would you like to buy it? And I jumped at it because God had given us a prophetic word from a prophet named Kim Clement. That he said, you know, I see you guys as ambassadors, and I see you owning a building called Ambassador. And he said this like 1 year before they came to us to sell us the building. And he didn't know anything about Ambassador Auditorium. So anyway, long story short, we bought it. And so, you know, we've had tremendous relationship with our city because the city is using it all the time. The police department uses our building for an awards night once a year, just to give out awards and honor the police officers. So they use it for concerts. We have the Pasadena Symphony, the California Philharmonic, LA Chamber Orchestra. So we have three different orchestras using it. And each time, by the way, Andrew, each time we share the gospel before the performance. Because whoever's hosting will get up and say, welcome to Ambassador Auditorium, the home of Harvest Rock Church. A Harvest Rock Church, and it's our privilege to serve our city because it's based on what Jesus taught us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in that one statement, you're sharing the gospel, how Jesus came and died for our sins. And so so whether it's written down or we say it verbally, we share before every performance. And so we've had this wonderful relationship with our city. And all of a sudden, you know, with the lockdown, and we're in a very extremely progressively left city and state. And I knew that if we opened up, it was going to cause tremendous ramifications. So I wrote a letter to Governor Newsom. I wrote a letter to our city mayor, the city council, and our particular council overseeing our district right there, and just saying that we really feel as Christians that we need to exercise our First Amendment right and we need to meet. And so I explained it. They didn't even respond to my letter. Yeah. Right? So, but we wanted to be just integrous, upfront, just say we're not doing this underground and trying to do it, you know, as if we have something to hide.
You know, Pastor Jay, this is nearly identical to what we did, because in the beginning, we didn't know where this was going. We voluntarily shut down. We wrote a letter to our governor, said on Pentecost Sunday, we're back to meeting, and they didn't respond to us. It was just crickets. But then all of a sudden, when we held a meeting, man, they filed a restraining order. So what was the results when you started meeting?
Well, it was amazing because, you know, we really did encourage our people to stay home with underlying condition, and we didn't have children's ministry. So I would say around 1/3 of our congregation showed up. And we, you know, we took everyone's temperature. Everyone wore their mask. We had spacing in the auditorium. We have a 1,200-seat auditorium, so there was plenty of spacing. Mm-hmm. We had people up in the balcony as well as on the lower floor. And it was not a problem. And you know, we sanitized everything. We did everything the CDC asked for and even more because we wanted to be a good witness. But we got criticism from the neighbors because they're seeing people coming to our service and not from the city. One time the police did come, they came in, and the police officer was really embarrassed and apologized. And he said to my daughter, who is one of our leaders in our church, and he said, you know, we've been here for an hour and a half, and the people called us to come, said there are people coming without masks, and we haven't seen one person walk into your building without a mask. They're lying to us. Yeah. And so we're not going to give you a ticket. We're not going to fine you, and just go ahead and just continue to meet. I mean, it's amazing how the police department and many leaders are supportive of churches meeting, and they're also upset at restaurants being locked down, businesses that are, you know, being bankrupt because of this lockdown. California probably has the worst, because to this day, 10 months later, restaurants are still closed. I can't go to a restaurant outdoors even with the wonderful weather we have. We can't even have outdoors seating. I mean, on Thanksgiving, Newsom gave the directive that we had to have our Thanksgiving dinner outside with no more than two families. And we had to wear our mask and eat our Thanksgiving meal in between bite, wear the mask in between bites. And so that is a small example of how strict this lockdown is.
And yet Governor Newsom is the one that was at this expensive restaurant with all his cronies not wearing a mask and stuff. It's hypocritical.
Yeah, he lied about it. He said it was outside of French Laundry. And the video that was caught, he's eating inside. So even with that, he just couldn't tell the truth about it.
And he has put forth these restrictions. Like one of them I heard was that he even forbid singing because that was spreading the disease.
Yeah. Well, so when he did open up, he opened up for a little over a month in May, end of May, going into June. But he said when he opened up, he said no singing or chanting. Now, we don't chant, but we definitely do sing.
Absolutely. And so we're commanded to.
Now, this is where I talked to Matt, and I said, this is where the lawsuit comes in. Because, you know, the state should not establish a religion nor interfere with the free exercise thereof. And I said, he is interfering with us and the free exercise of worship by saying no worship. This is so unconstitutional. And meanwhile, the George Floyd tragic death happens, rioting in the streets. Newsom comes on television and he's encouraging the protesters, saying your First Amendment rights need to be heard. We will protect you. We will not arrest you. No one's wearing masks. No one, of course, social distancing is ridiculous. We're talking about 100,000 marching in Hollywood, ready to riot. And I'm watching this on television at his press conference, and I'm thinking to myself, what about our First Amendment rights? Because he had just locked down the church again. So he opened it up for a month and a half, then locked down. But this time he said, no Bible studies, no prayer meetings. You can't even meet in the home and have someone outside of your family worship with you.
How could he enforce that? Was he actually expecting neighbors like to call if you have a Bible study in your home?
Garcetti, the mayor, said, please, you know, we need to have people inform your friends if they're violating the COVID-19. It was so ridiculous. It's like, you know, Big Brother's watching you and we're going to tell on each other. And it was just, I felt like, what is going on here? Because this is where Matt, because when we said we're going to still meet, we're not going to lock down, when he said lock down in July for the second time. And Matt said, well, you know, this is a tremendous opportunity to sue Governor Newsom because of the discrimination. He's encouraging the protesters, the rioters, but he's now also locking down Bible studies and prayer meetings. And we have a network of churches. Just in California alone, our network of churches, we have over 150 churches in California alone. So he said, why don't you, with your network of churches called Harvest International Ministry, be the plaintiff? And, you know, I talked to the board of HIM, and, you know, people like Cindy Jacobs is on the board, and they all said, go for it, sue Governor Newsom. And so we sued him. And here's what happened, though. As soon as we sued him, a month later, the city prosecutor in Pasadena sent me a letter. And this was on September 2nd. I'll never forget it because it was the ordination of my anniversary of my ordination, September 2nd. And he said in the letter, if you continue to meet, we will arrest you. And we will fine every one of your church members $1,000 per person for every time they meet. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then the last statement he wrote in the letter is that we also reserve the right to arrest your church members. Wow. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not in communist China. I mean, we know communism because I came out of Korea and we have North Korea right on our border. And I said, this is the United States of America. And at the same time, they're releasing prisoners out of penitentiaries because of COVID crowdedness. They're letting, you know, all these drug offenders and rapists out, and because they want to have social distancing in the prison, and yet they want to arrest me and our church members who are law-abiding people who just want to worship Jesus. And so that's why we then went and asked for an injunction against this arrest and the fines, and we lost because we went first to the district court and was a federal-appointed judge, if I could just say, by Obama, and so he didn't even give us the time of the day.
We had the same thing happen. We went to the courts, but they were all liberal appointees. And I mean, one of them even said, we don't have the right to do this, but we're going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
You know, And so Matt said it was so rude. He just, you know, didn't give any time. It was, of course, Zoom because of COVID. So he's approaching the bench by Zoom. And after 15 minutes, he just said, I'm not going to grant you the injunction. You know, they can be arrested. And so that's why we appealed to the Supreme Court. Now, having done that, the timing was, I mean, God is so good. It was so impeccable because we had a church in San Francisco Bay Area that asked for an injunction for hundreds of thousands of dollars of fine for meeting. But at that time, the Supreme Court said 5-4, no, we won't give you an emergency injunction because Ginsburg was on the court at that time. But since then, she had passed away. Amy Coney Barrett was now already record nomination, mm-hmm. you know, confirmation. It was amazing. Mm-hmm. And she weighed in on our injunction, and we got the injunction from the Supreme Court. And it was just the same weekend with the 5-4 decision in New York. As you know, of course, the Catholic Diocese plus the Jewish Synagogue mm-hmm. Sued Governor Cuomo, and they granted that they can meet in person on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. What a Thanksgiving gift. And then they asked for our Newsom responded to our appeal, and he got that to us on Monday after Thanksgiving. On Tuesday, Matt Staver got an email from the Supreme Court saying that you must respond to a Newsom's response immediately. And what that told me that they were proactively interested in our case, and they put it on the top of the docket. And by Tuesday evening, they had already given us what we wanted. And by Wednesday morning, I was contacted by Matt Staver saying that that they'd given us a roadmap. They said what the lower courts did was unconstitutional. They asked the district court, the judge, to change it. And so the ramifications. So I'm here, not arrested.
Praise the Lord.
Our church has not been fined, and we thank
That's
Jesus.
Awesome.
For what he has done and given all the glory.
You know, for those that are watching, Matt Staver was our guest last week mm-hmm. on this program. So the one that Pastor Che is talking about is also our counsel, and he's defended both of us. He also defended a group in Chicago, I believe, with the Romanian pastors. And one of the things that I've observed is that sometimes Americans, we just take things for granted. We think things like this will never happen
right.
in the U.S., but you coming from an Asian background, the Romanians and stuff, I mean, you've seen things like this before. This is the stuff that's done in communist countries, and it's now being done in the U.S. using the COVID as an excuse for it, but it is not a ceasing
right.
the Constitution to exist.
Yeah, my father lived in Pyongyang. He's from North Korea, and when 1950, they declared themselves the northern part to be communist, he was arrested as a pastor.
Wow.
And if it wasn't for the U.S. soldiers, and again, I thank God for the United States, and General Douglas MacArthur pushing the North Korean forces to the Chinese border, releasing all the prisoners of war, and they migrated to the South. And of course, China jumped in at that time, and it became a three-year war, but initially it was like it was going to be over in 6 months if China didn't get involved. But it's, again, my dad came to South Korea, met my mom, and then had me. And so I thank God, again, that God has this incredible way that, you know, we would be so helped by the United States military. And as a result of that, South Korea is flourishing. It's the 11th richest nation, whereas North Korea is literally dark. When you take a satellite photo of North Korea at nighttime, everything's lit up around. Japan's lit up, China's lit up, South Korea, but there's no light because they're so impoverished. They have no electricity. It is so sad, and that's why I am so concerned about the socialism and Marxism that's creeping into our nation, mm-hmm. especially here in California. And so I feel like this election, it was much more than just, you know, like in Trump versus Biden. It really is an ideological election that we really need to take the stand for someone that is, you know, I believe a believer yep. who believes in the free market with a moral compass and the values that we uphold. He's done more, for example, for the pro-life movement than any president before.
Absolutely.
And so we really need to realize it's more of an ideological, philosophical, even theological battle that we're facing here. Yep. That's why I'm still contending for Trump to win the election.
Yep. And, you know, like I was saying earlier, I think a lot of Americans have just been lulled to sleep thinking this could never happen in America. Mm-hmm. One of the good things that's coming out of this, I think that they see that, man, America, we have a large segment of America that is actually pushing for Marxism, socialism. Yeah. Our nation, as we've known it, is in the balance. Yes. And I think that sometimes people from other countries see it more than we do. But man, you are on the front lines of this battle. I just praise God for you standing up.
So, not for you.
You mentioned that during the last election that you won a bunch of seats in California. Are you seeing things turn around? Are you seeing conservatives raise up?
First of all, we held all the seats, and that's amazing because, you know, everyone was talking about a blue wave taking place and we're going to lose more House seats. And so we maintained, but we gained five more, all in California. And so I feel that there is a real awakening taking place in California. I think we're fed up with the lockdown. I don't think it's they're thinking like this is progressively left and socialism, which I do believe it is, because Newsom, you know, the socialist philosophy is that the state controls everything. He's like, you know, a dictator, just controlling everything, including whether you sing or not, you know, in church, which is ridiculous, or wearing a mask at your Thanksgiving dinner.
Yeah. You know, it really goes back to your worldview. The liberals have a worldview that government is God and it has the right to do things. This nation was founded that, no, we get our rights from God. People are the force. But you are seeing this unbiblical worldview come through these liberal people, and it's just basically them expressing what they believe, and they don't value the Constitution.
But I think mothers are fed up because here they still can't send their kids to school. Schools are still locked down, whereas Newsom is sending his kids to a private school. Again, the hypocrisy. You know, he's eating at the French Laundry. But 19,000 businesses have gone bankrupt in California, many of them restaurants. And it's really now an issue of civil rights. I feel that people's rights just to work and have property, like restaurants, you know, that was their property and they went bankrupt and now it's now turned over to the state. Yeah. And it's just a tragedy what's going on in California.
I heard a statistic this last week that they said 8 million Americans have just moved into the poverty level because of all of this stuff. So the prosperity that we saw under Trump, where we had the lowest unemployment, not only among whites, but among the minority groups, things were going good. It has all been reversed by these draconian measures that these liberals have put into place.
Absolutely. And I think that initially I thought, well, maybe they're in cahoots. You know, you're talking about collusion. All the Democratic states were the ones that were so strict, and maybe they want the economy to be so bad so that Trump will not win the election. But I realize it's deeper than that. They really have a worldview that they're convinced they're doing what's right. As major deception. And so that's why we're praying right now that God would either save Newsom or remove him. Yeah. And the reason why we're saying that is that we have a recall movement taking place in California. And believe it or not, we need 1.5 million signatures to put him on the ballot to be recalled in this upcoming election in 2021. And we already have half of those signatures, 800,000 have signed. And so we have a table in our church building where people can sign for a recall.
Amen.
Amen.
So that's what we've got to do. If we don't push back, it's in a sense we're giving them permission to do these things. And I tell you, if they have this power unchecked, they will never give it back voluntarily. We've got to fight.
Well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9 to resist the devil. And I feel that the church needs to resist in any way that we can, of course, first through prayer, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. But I feel that just even taking a stand and suing the governor was resisting the forces of darkness. And we saw a battle won, not the whole war won, but we saw a battle won. And I feel that was a prophetic lesson to me that we can't just acquiesce and just give in to whatever the state is saying. We need to resist the devil by voting biblically, by praying, by even marching. Because right now, you know, there's been a number of marches And so I've been encouraging our people to march and go out there. You know, I went out to the return because I just felt, well, I was invited to be part of that, but I needed to make a position. And then I went to the battleground states. I took September and October and went to our churches primarily to sponsor me, to hold meetings in their place. And I asked them to organize a pastor's meeting, and then I would do a meeting for their people. And I would just speak on some of the issues. I'm really using One Race for Life, which is a nonprofit organization that's a pro-life that the Lord has given to us in our network. And so is to make people make a pledge never to vote for anyone that's a pro-abortionist. Mm-hmm. And so they actually fill out a card and they will vote for someone who's pro-life on a local level or on a national level.
So Pastor Che, let me just, we want to take some questions here, but first of all, let me just say, I know that the liberals don't like your stand because you're challenging their authority, but how have the Christians responded to you? Have you had any Christians criticize you over standing up?
Yeah, of course. You know, we've had a few people leave our church and they just felt it was too much. And, you know, they say, you know, you're being too political. And I try to explain to them is that His kingdom, we've been praying for 2,000 years, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on earth. Mm-hmm. And His kingdom is His rule and reign, and it encompasses every sphere of society.
Amen.
Like, you know, we're friends with Lance, and of course, he's spoken on the Seven Mountain mandate in our church many times, so our people understand it. But now when the rubber meets the road, we're saying we are to be involved in the government mountain, arts and entertainment, which is right behind us in Hollywood, education. This is where really we need revival in our universities, because most of the socialism and Marxism is coming through our school system. And so we really need to see, and thank God for President Trump. He's done more to reverse the tide, but we need him for another four more years and more years after that with conservative leadership to really bring about reformation in our nation.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Pastor Che is referencing Lance Wall now. He's one of the board members here of Truth and Liberty. He's one that helped start this. And
he'll be on next week.
Oh, will he be on next week? Awesome. So you'll have to watch in next week, Pastor Che.
Amen. I will.
All right. So have we got some questions
here? Yes, sir. We do. We certainly do. A lot of questions coming in. Pastor, one of our guests asks, are we discipling nations effectively? And if not, how do we do that?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think, first of all, just even having that proper exegesis of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it doesn't say make disciples in nations. It doesn't say win converts and disciple them. It says literally to disciple nations. And I really believe that what Lance has taught and the revelation that he got from both Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright in 1973, that you could disciple a nation if you break it into seven spheres of the government mountain, family mountain, arts and education, media, business, et cetera, and that everyone's on one of those mountains. So the issue is that we have to activate every single person to see themselves as a minister. Everyone is a king and a priest. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a royal priesthood. So royalty and ministry as a priest. And they are to occupy until he comes. This is something that, you know, I think one of the things that's really eroded are being salt and light is bad eschatology. Mm-hmm. We have this pre-trib or mid-trib rapture mentality that basically says things are going to get worse and worse, so why bother? And then Jesus will take us out. And I don't believe that. I believe that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Yeah.
So he is really serious about Matthew 24:14 for us to disciple nations, and you have to do it, you know, in your sphere of influence, wherever you are. And so that's my answer. And if everyone does that and they're equipped to do that, we can see a major difference. I'm trying to do it in my sphere.
Yeah, I've often said that this may be the end times and the Antichrist. I mean, you could see how the Antichrist could rule through fear of a pandemic or something. But even if it's that time, I'm not going to help him. Yes. I'm not going to lay down and help him. I'm going to be a speed bump. I'm going to fight against him with everything I've got. So I agree. Absolutely. 100% with your answer. Awesome.
All right. Well, here's another one, Pastor, which is we've got a couple coming in, questions about the petition to recall Governor Newsom for our guests who live in California or who maybe have family that live in California, how can they get a copy of that petition? How can they sign that?
Well, that's a really good question because I don't know. I mean, I'm not involved in micromanaging the things that are happening in our church. You know what I'm saying? It's just that we have had permission. People ask, can we have permission to set up this petition drive in the lobby of our church, because our building, we have in-person service, so people are coming in and people go out and sign that petition. I'm sure if you Google petition to recall Governor Newsom, you'll find that information. Yeah. And you could do it. I think, though, the only thing is you can't do it online. It has to be, and this is why it's been challenging, because I think we would have had 1.5 million yesterday, but it has to be personal signature for the recall to take place. Because with the lockdown, you know, people aren't able to get out there and do things like that. So it's been harder, but it's amazing. Over 800,000 have already signed that petition.
Praise God.
Yeah, that's incredible. Awesome. So Reepa Cheap on chat asked, does Pastor On believe that we are now in the midst of the next great revival?
Absolutely. I believe we're in Haggai 2:7, where Haggai prophesied 525 years before Jesus is born, that he says, I'm going to shake all nations. I don't think that's hyperbole. I don't think it's just literary language that he's going to say that I'm going to shake some nations. I believe he's going to shake all nations. And in two times, every nation was shaken in modern history was World War II, where you had to make some kind of alignment either with the Allied forces or the Axis forces, and this pandemic, which has impacted 188 nations. We've had death in 188 nations. And so he has shaken all the nations, but here's what it says. I will bring the wealth of the nations in that same verse. So there's going to be a great transfer of wealth during this time of shaking, because it takes money to fulfill the Great Commission. And then the last thing he says in verse 7 is that I will fill this house with glory. And he's talking about revival coming to not the temple that was being built under Zerubbabel. And by the way, when they dedicated Ezra 6, the glory didn't come like it did in Solomon's temple. He was saying the glory of the latter house in verse 9 will be greater than the glory of the former. That kind of glory didn't happen. But Haggai was prophesying to the last days. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He's prophesying to our period after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And so God promises in the midst of the shaking, I am going to pour out my spirit, and it's going to be even more glory, more glorious than anything I've ever done. And so that's what I'm seeing. I believe we're on the verge of, it's already happening globally. You know, we're seeing 180,000 people getting saved every day globally, according to Barrett's World Encyclopedia. But I believe that we're going to see a billion soul harvest, and that will be the leadership of the next billion soul harvest. So I feel it's going to be massive transformation, and the best is yet ahead.
Man, that's encouraging. That's a great use of scripture. If people want to get some of your materials, how do they contact you? Do you have a website?
Well, you know, I just started a YouTube channel just this year when the COVID hit. It's amazing because I've been internationally involved and not really thinking in terms of social media, but this 2020 is something that launched our social media ministry. So they can go to harvestrock.church. That's the name of my church, Harvest Rock Church, but it's harvestrock.church is a website. And they could look at all the messages I have given, because I've spoken on these issues. You know, I talk about this COVID judgment from God. I talk about the election I believe was totally stolen. It's the biggest scandal in the history of our American history, and that we need to demand justice and an honest audit of this election. And of course, I believe that President Trump won by a landslide, and that I'm contending until the day of inauguration that he'll be the one that will be inaugurated to his second term.
Well, that's so what I'm praying for. I don't have any way of knowing if that's what's going to happen. I just heard Attorney General Barr say today that he wasn't bringing any indictment, and he wouldn't do it during his time here. So it looks like the options are diminishing as time progresses.
Well, I don't know if it's going to be through the Supreme Court. It may be through our Congress. You know, they say that when the electors come on January the 6th, that if one senator and one member of the House disagrees with those electors, that they can debate that, and it could open up to a vote from the House to determine the next president. So who knows? I believe just the miracle story of Mary in Luke chapter 1, I just preached this last week. So with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Nothing's impossible with God. And as she said, be it done to me according to your word. And so that's where I'm standing on the promises of God and believing and contending until the very last day.
Well, we just had Matt Staver on last week, and he was giving us a different paths towards Trump retaining the presidency. And not only that one that you mentioned, but he said that they could actually kick it back to the states, and each state would get one vote, and there's more red states than there are blue states, and he could get in that way. So there's still a possibility. That's what I'm praying for.
Yeah. There's still a sliver of hope there.
Yeah.
Well,
another question.
Yeah, Pastor, we've got several people here wanting to know their churches are in lockdown. What should they do? Agnes on Facebook says, the church I attend and am involved in submits to all the restrictions. I love our people, but I don't agree with these lockdowns. Do I submit? Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I do. I feel that God really, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, 1 Peter 4:17, and it begins with leaders. And I feel that leaders need to realize that this COVID is a divine discipline from the Lord. It's not judgment, but God's disciplining the church, and they need to respond. And I believe that what he's looking for is boldness. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. That word fear is not the normal Greek word phobos, which we get the word phobia. It is the Greek word dileia, which is translated being a coward. So he has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but power, which boldness comes from power, from the Holy Spirit, love, and a sound mind. We need to get our minds renewed. And I believe that pastors need to repent and awaken and start opening up their services, trusting God that he will protect them. Now, of course, in many ways, the church has paved the way here in California and New York and in Chicago, et cetera. Some of them, even in Nevada, just winning the over the Ninth Circuit siding with the church in Nevada that they could have in-person service. And so I feel that we've paved the way. Now, if the pastor still is afraid, then this is where I think we need to vote with our boots.
Yeah.
And we need to go to like-minded pastors and churches that are, you know, they love Jesus, and they're just saying, we're not going to bow down to this kind of intimidation from our state. And so I do feel that we're going to see a lot of changes in churches, because I think this COVID has caused the church, the remnant, if you will, that are obeying the Lord and by God's grace are going to be flourishing, and they're going to be prospering in this next wave.
You know, we filed lawsuits, and then we've had lawsuits filed against us, and we've appealed them, and we've done all of this. And as it turned out, our suit didn't make it to the Supreme Court. It was headed that way, but these other suits are what won it. So technically, we could have just kept quiet, and things would have worked out, I assume. But I've had so many people thank me for standing up, and I believe that it sets an example. Christians cannot just be passive and wait on somebody else to do it. Like in our city, I'm the only one that really stood up. But if all of the churches would have taken a stand and said, we refuse to give up our constitutional rights, they wouldn't have even bothered us. They wouldn't have come against all of us. But if they can isolate us, they can come against us individually, but they can't stand against us if we were all to stand up.
Well, you know, California has the second largest evangelical population, only next to Texas. We have so many mega churches. And what was really discouraging for me is all these pastors who are friends of mine did not open up. They have their own buildings. It wasn't like they were renting and the renter would not allow them to meet. They have their own facility. And what's amazing is that people like John MacArthur, who we're in the same boat, even though theologically he doesn't believe the gifts of the Spirit and was always critical of us, you know, because he says there's a church down the street who was talking about us that have these strange fire conferences. We're talking about revival conferences. And yet he took a stand.
Yeah.
But I wish so many more churches could have done that, because we could have overwhelmed the governor. if we had done that collectively. But, you know, God's using the courts now. And so,
and Pastor Che, one of the things that I don't understand is that California does have these mega churches. They had, that was the epicenter of the Jesus movement. They've had massive amounts of people come to the Lord, and yet it's not reflected in your society as a whole. Something went really wrong here. They didn't make disciples. They were making converts or something.
Exactly. Well, the whole seeker-sensitive movement really took off here. And not to cast aspersion, but there are some great churches that are winning souls, but they're not making disciples. So they're having tremendous growth, but they won't speak out on the sin of homosexuality. When same-sex marriage became legal in 2015, they didn't speak out. They won't teach on abortion, but we have spoken on these issues and people know who I am, and I'm going to preach the whole counsel
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
And so when this hit, and I shared my views, our people were with me. But if you were, you know, just so sensitive to your audience that you don't want to offend anyone, if you said all of a sudden, well, we're going to meet in person and go against the governor's edict, you can imagine they would have a major church split. And so I feel we need to really evaluate how we're building even the local church during this season.
And you were talking about that scripture. It says he would shake all things. And I think that the church needs to be shaken. And what it's going to do, I think that there's a lot of these seeker-sensitive churches that people are going to flee from them and go someplace where the pastors will stand up. You know, Jack Hibbs is a mutual friend of both of us. And I've heard reports. I've never been to his church personally, but I've heard that his church has increased 4, 5, 6 times in numbers. Absolutely. Just because they're meeting and other churches are closed and people are wanting to go to some place where they're taking a stand.
We have planted 3 other campuses during this lockdown. So we planted a new one in Orange County and Riverside County and downtown LA, and we're growing in the midst of this. Obviously, a lot of people are checking us out to see who's this crazy pastor, ancient pastor that's opened up, you know, but God's using that to bring in the harvest. We're seeing people getting saved every week.
And,
every
you know, Sunday. It's working out the same way for us. We've reached more people. We are having more materials given out, more calls come in. And so for those who are taking a stand, this is going to work out to our benefit. Those who are cowards, I believe, they need to get out of the ministry. Those churches may need to close.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're really just about out of time. I'm sorry, we've got 1 minute left. We could go a lot longer. But Pastor Che, I just want to thank you for being with us, and thank you for taking the stand. And it's encouraging to hear these reports.
I would love to have you come out and minister at our church, seriously. And I've respected you for many years at a distance. Of course, we've never met, but like I said, Lance has spoken so highly of you. My wife speaks so highly of you. And so we do have to connect. And
we'll connect. And I'd love to have you come out this way too. To all of you who are watching, thank you again for being a part of this. And we want to thank CTN because they carry this on a number of their stations. And what a blessing that is. We do this every Monday night at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. And we have an archive of all of these programs on our website that would really be good. I encourage you to go check it out at truthandliberty.net. And we'll be with you again next week, Monday night, 6 p.m. Join us. God bless you.
Clear.
Thank you, Pastor.
Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.